Revelation chapter 14 this morning. Revelation chapter 14, you'll find our text in verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. John, as he's led by the Spirit of God, writes, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pause once again. Father, this will be the last invitation that we read of in the word of God. The great tribulation is just raging all about the people who are on the earth. This first of three angels, as he comes, he brings a message of grace from Almighty God. One last opportunity to turn to God and turn away from the world. One last opportunity to believe in Christ Jesus. Last invitation. Last invitation. Oh God, we know that moment's coming. And I pray that we would be more than prepared for it. May we hear that call today. Stir our hearts, our minds, give us no rest, no relief until we have settled that eternal question. Do I know Christ Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? Has he made a difference in my life? Do I really believe what he did on the cross? Not only to pay my sin debt, but to give me a new nature. Spirit of God, take your truth today, pierce our hearts for God's glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. People are constantly hoping for a better day. That's just common. Politicians promise to bring in a better times if they are elected. World leaders strive to find common ground between nations seeking to bring peace and harmony. Everyone would like to see the stock market go up, the crime rate go down, poverty and disease eliminated, the environment preserved, and an end to all hatred and strife. But the problem is, man's best efforts bring about a better world, no matter how well they intend for it to happen, it will never happen. Man's efforts amounts to little more than rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic to give everyone a better view as the ship sinks. That's the best that man can give. The truth is that not a better day, but an unimaginably worse day lies ahead for man and his world. In the future, according to God's word, God will pour out his wrath and judgment on a scale never before seen. What we have studied in the first 13 chapters of the book of the Revelation is horrific, and it's hard to imagine. It's hard to grasp all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, as we've come now to chapter 14, especially when we get to chapter 15, when that seventh vial is poured out, that seventh trumpet is sounded and the seven vials are poured out, it is going to be worse than anything Hollywood could ever come up with. And it's not going to be just in one place. It's going to be worldwide. But God comes in his grace. Again, in his grace, God comes to offer man a better day. God always gives adequate warning before he sends judgment. Just before the greatest suffering the world shall ever see, God will have one last invitation. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God invited Adam and Eve to a life of obedience. He also put involved in that invitation the consequences if they refused that invitation. They were in the Garden of Eden. It was incredible. It was wonderful. It was perfect. And then out of their rebellion, they chose not to honor and serve God, and we've all suffered for that. Genesis chapter 6, God gave an invitation to a godless world through Noah. And listen, that invitation lasted 120 years before God judged the world with a flood. 120 years of grace, and what did mankind do with it? Same probably what they're doing today, if not worse. They mock, they laugh. They would probably go out on their weekends, and Noah and his sons are out there building the ark, and they're saying, what is this for? It hasn't rained. It's not going to rain. That stuff's not going to happen. You're just an old fool. The Bible says that Noah and his children were saved, and the world perished. Once again, we're reminded of God's sovereign purpose, that no person should die lost and undone for all eternity. 2 Peter 3, 9 says that it's not God's will that any person perish. That's the furthest thing from God. And some people today would think, well, if you believe in God, God just wants to go around and drop a rock on you because he hates you and he wants to destroy you. He wants to make your life absolutely miserable. And that's an absolute lie. Because that's not God's plan for mankind. The one who created you and me, who wants us to worship him and honor him with our lives, is going to extend one last invitation to a world at this point in time, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, reject him. In the scripture today before us, we see where God will use an angel to summon men to recognize and reverence him as creator and sustainer of the universe. Why is that so significant? That's in verse 7, by the way. Why is it that it says, come and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters? Why is it that he has to say this? Well, not only is it part of the invitation, but the reason is because Satan and the Antichrist are going about and they're telling everyone that they are God and that they have created everything and that everything exists because of them and everything exists out of them. That's why the false resurrection with the Antichrist when he receives that wound to the head, because he's the giver and taker of life and all of that. Remember now, Satan, his number one theme, if you please, is the fact that he wants to deceive people, blind their minds to the truth. We must realize that God's patience one day is going to run out, and the age of grace will end soon. Verses 6 through 11, and I didn't read, I just read verses 6 to 7. But in verses 6 through 11, it makes up a paragraph, but there was so much, we can only do two of the verses today. We have three angels are mentioned. The first angel preaches the gospel, the everlasting gospel, and there's a reason why those words are there. Remember, words mean something. And in verse 8, the second angel pronounces judgment. Look with me in Revelation 14, 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist, and we'll get to that as we move on through the other chapters in Revelation. But that's going to be the capital city of the world, Babylon. And in judgment, he says, the angel announces, it's going to fall. Why? And look at the last part of verse 8. Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Spiritual adultery is what's at stake here. Mankind refuses to acknowledge the one true God, the great God who created everything that there is and ever will be, the one who created us, the one that we are responsible to. He's the potter, we're the clay. And down inside of you, just for a moment, that old man says, well, I don't like that. Well, there's a lot of things I don't like, green beans and spinach and stuff. But you know what? It's just the way it is, folks. It's God's world. And he made us and created us to be a part of it. And he wants you to love him and honor him with your life. And oh, will there be peace and joy for you. But if you continue to rebel, and what you're saying is this, I don't need God. I don't need his world. I don't need his blessings. I don't need anything he has to offer. And the only thing that's left for you, then sadly, is a terrible place called hell. Verse 9, the third angel comes. And he brings the promise of damnation. Now watch this. We mentioned this back in chapter 13 with the mark of the beast. But listen to verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now he's going around in the atmosphere and he's telling the world. This is what he's saying. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What is that? That's a picture of the great white throne judgment that's going to take place at the end of chapter 20. That's a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of what hell is going to be like in the lake of fire. If you take that mark, that's what they're saying. If you take that mark, not only are you going to have consequences now during the tribulation, but you're going to have consequences when it comes to eternity. Because when you take the mark, you have decided to worship the devil, the Antichrist. You have decided to worship everything that's anti-God, and you will suffer for eternity for that. And men complain that they don't have a choice in this world. God in his amazing grace, Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. The goodness of God. It's not the threat of hell, the fear of hell. It's not the fact that God is going to come in judgment and wrath. No, that's not how God reaches. No, it's the goodness of God, the kindness of God. That's why when you hear about Jesus Christ and the fact that we're all sinners, and you've got to come to grips with that. You're a sinner. You have an old sinful nature. And you're broken. And only Christ and his finished work on the cross, which paid your sin debt, but then also, listen, you're adopted into the family of God as you believe on Christ and as you embrace him and claim him as your Savior, the only one who can help you. Then God baptizes you in his Spirit. He gives you a new nature. A new nature. And that's where the peace and the joy comes from, that new nature. You say, well, does that mean we're perfect? No, not yet. That old nature, you still got two of them in there, old nature, new nature. But then you have a choice. Do you want to serve God or do you want to serve your flesh? Oh, let's serve God together. Amen? Let's do that. Let's do that. Well, let's look at this, verse 6 and 7. The news of the gospel. The gospel, we hear it, there's a lot of things attached to it. We have the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel. And then John comes and he says in verse 6 that I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. The word gospel means good news. But in the Greek language, it has another nuance. It is used to describe the good news as a messenger delivers it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul describes the message of Jesus as the gospel of grace. Men, listen, men preach the gospel of grace. Here, angels preach the gospel of the government of God. Why is that? Because judgment is involved in this. The angels are saying this. If you read, remember we talked about this, the three angels, you have 6 and 7, we have one angel. Verse 8, we have another. And verses 9, 10, 11, we have another angel. But it's the government. They're preaching the gospel of the government of God. This is what's going to happen to you if you reject the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, that's easy to say that, but listen, let's unwrap it just for a few moments. When you think about the death of Christ, why did he have to die? We have to ask that question. Jesus died. He was sinless. He was perfect, but he was our sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He died for you and me to pay our sin debt in full. Why? Because God says, because of our sinfulness and our sinful nature, there's a wage that we have to pay. The wages of sin is what? Death. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and after they had disobeyed him, and they had separated themselves from him, the Bible says that God came down in the cool of the day, and he was looking for them, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Then Adam and Eve called out, and they said, we were hiding from you. Implied, we were afraid of you. He says, why were you hiding from me? Because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? The serpent did. Satan did. He told us we could be like you if we ate this fruit. And now all we know is that we can't be like you because you're holy and just and we're not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the death. Why Jesus died? Not because he was a sinner, but because he died for us as our sin. He took our place. Folks, listen, are you so hard-hearted that you can't understand how somebody can love you enough that they would take your place and pay your debt? Satan's, one of his things is that you don't need anybody, you don't need anything, you can do this all by yourself, and because if you ever give in to someone or something, then they're just going to use you and throw you away. That's a lie. Christ would never do that. He came to give. He came to serve. He came to help. He came to save. Matthew 1 says he came to save us from our sins. Why? Because our sins are going to kill us. They will. Not only will we have to face it, our sin debt in death, but listen, our sinfulness now will kill us. It will destroy our health, ruin our lives, ruin our relationships. It will ruin everything around us. That's what sin does. And sinners sin because that's what they do. And they don't have a choice. We have a new word, it's called addictions. And you can't give an excuse for that. It's sinfulness. It's an addiction to sin. Then we have the resurrection of Christ. That was God's receipt that all had been paid in full in the death of Christ, the resurrection. The last enemy to be defeated was death. Glory to God. Death has been defeated. What is it that everybody fears? Not getting old and not having to pay more and more taxes. No, we fear dying. What's going to happen to me when I die? What's going to happen to all my stuff? What's going to happen to me? The great hope that we as the children of God have that goes beyond the grave, that I'm not going to die. I will not have to fear about going to a terrible place called hell. Listen to me, dads. You do not have to fear that anymore. Why? Because Jesus has already taken your place for you. Death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, how about the hope that he's coming again at any moment on his timetable? Well, that's the gospel. The God-man Jesus came to preach the grace of God, and he lived his message before our very eyes. So the everlasting gospel is the good news given to the sinners and readers of this announcement during the last 3.5 years. The gospel is eternal. It's everlasting. The gospel is universal. Notice in verse 6, equal opportunity. He says, not only having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and every kindred, every tongue and every people, all races, all ages, the whosoever's of the earth. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not present what men want. It presents what men need. Thousands today hear the preaching of the gospel of temperament, the gospel of cheer up, the gospel of it's okay, everybody's doing it, it's all right. The gospel of that, you know, you're your own captain of your own soul. You don't need God. You don't need somebody in your business. That's not the gospel. Notice in verse 7 the nature of the gospel. The angel comes saying with a loud voice, fear God. Fear God. It doesn't mean trembling. It means reverential fear, to honor him, respect. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 tells us. But then Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's the gospel of judgment. You know, the gospel has always had an element of judgment. You go back to the Garden of Eden again in Genesis chapter 3, and what happened there? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, and what did God do? The Bible says that God, because of their sin, God took an animal and sacrificed that animal. Blood has to be shed for sin. He took that animal. He slew that animal. But then what about the Calvary sacrifice? God again becomes man, and God himself becomes the sacrifice. Folks, if God was so horrible and such a, you know, just a tyrant, then why is it that in God's Word, he's always taking the initiative to make the sacrifice for you and me? Why is it that God, he's always like 3 steps ahead of us? That's because he loves you. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We talk about the day of judgment, but when you get to chapter 14, verse 7, now it's the hour of judgment. The unregenerate lost man who denies God's glory will have to face the judgment in that day. It involves consecration. It says worship Him. Worship means to be devoted to a solemn purpose. Worship is the highest calling of the child of God. Worship is the holiest function of the child of God. If it's our high calling and it's the holiest thing that we can do, then what happens when selfishness and self-centeredness comes in? I don't have time and I've got things to do and I don't like that style and I do this here. Folks, listen. Bottom line is, if you're not worshiping God, then I can tell you who you're worshiping. Yourself. If God is not number one, if God's not paramount in your life, then you're worshiping yourself. And you want to be in control. And now hear me. And God, being the gentleman that He is, He will grant your request. He will not make you worship Him. He will not. It's the highest calling of a child of God. It's the holiest calling. Well, what's the nature of the gospel? Worship is the overflow of a heart filled with wonder, love, and praise for God. I'm going to pick on the NASCAR fans just for a moment. When we get to heaven, is there going to be a Daytona 500 and your guy's going to win all the time? Is that going to be heaven? Or how about your hockey team? Are they going? Is that going? That's not. How about your football team? How about your college? Is that no? No, you say David. Okay, so what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to eat. No, that's worshiping food. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We are going to worship God face to face. That's what we're going to do. And the angels are going to help us. When you read through Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and it talks about how that they bow down and they cast their crowns and they worship, and then as one voice, and it just reverberates all throughout heaven, honor and glory and praise be unto the one. That's going to be our worship. And we're not going to do it because, you know, okay, now we got to have, there won't be any practice. It's going to be supernaturally natural. And it's just going to flow out of our very beings. You say, well, in heaven, everything's going to be glorified. Yeah, that's true. But in heaven, it's going to be perfected. And on the earth, it's not that we have to work it up. It still should be natural. Natural. When I was in high school, I talked to Sandy on the phone. And the phone was always at the end of the hallway by the bedrooms. So I'm down there on that rotor dial phone. It's old days. And I'm talking. And so usually at the end of a conversation, you have to say those words, you know. I really, really, really like you. No, you don't do that. You're supposed to say the words, I love you. And so she would say, I love you. And I don't know why. I think my dad always kind of knew. It was kind of, he's standing right beside me. And I'm going, uh-huh, uh-huh. She says, David, I go, me too? I mean, I'm not giving in, you know. And she says, why won't you say it? I wanted to hear his breath. He's standing right here. I can't, you know. Now we've got FaceTime and all that, and I just say, But why is it now, 43-some-odd years later, I don't have a problem saying I love you? Because I don't care. And I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. It's easy. It's natural. And it's not a response because she says that I have to say it. No. I want her to know that. She needs to hear that from me. She needs to hear me say that. How much greater is it that our God hears us say, I love you, Lord Jesus. Unashamedly, without apology. Not embarrassed. Blessed, grateful. I love Jesus. Back in my younger days, people would say, I can't believe you said that. Man, that is like, you know, you don't do that. And the world says, why do y'all do that? Of course, for me, in my mind, I'm thinking, why should it upset you if you don't even believe that he's there anyway? Because they know he's there anyway. But why do we hold back? See, that's part of our worship. Think for a moment of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, his faithfulness. And what are some characteristics, proofs of our salvation? How about fear of God? How about giving God the glory? How about worshiping him? Revelation 5:13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the Bible says that it sounded like a thunder as it was coming across the heavens as the 24 elders and the angels were just resounding this. The good news for those who will be reading this during the tribulation, these two verses, the good news is that God's grace is still available to them. God's grace is available to you today. The bad news is for those who continue to reject the goodness of God. The everlasting gospel is the warning that God has been proclaiming since the Garden of Eden. Judgment has been on the horizon since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God. But God's grace has held off God's judgment for 6,000 years. Can you hear that? 6,000 years, God has held off his judgment, his last judgment. Then there will come the millennium. The seventh year, the 7,000th year of God's reign. You remember now, watch this now, and I close with this. In creation, first 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that there is. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. 6,000 years, God has been working to do what? For the redemption of all of mankind, all of mankind. And then that 7,000th year is going to be a millennium. It's going to be a time of rest. Rest. The Bible says, for one day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. We're coming up on the 7,000th year, folks. That's the start of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So time is running out. This is God's last invitation here in Revelation 14. To all the world, this is it. Last call, if you please. But the Bible says in Corinthians that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day because no one is not only not promised, but no one can say with any kind of assurance, I'll be here tomorrow. None of us can say that. Not one of us. I've got plans tomorrow. But that's not a guarantee I'm going to be here to fulfill those plans. So my question today is, are you ready to face eternity? I can say that I'm ready to face eternity because I have a Savior that loves me. I have a Savior who's changed me. Why? I wanted him to. I was sick and tired of being ugly and unlovable in my own mind and heart. I was tired of it. I was tired of my life being out of control. I was tired of things, my circumstances controlling me and owning me. I was tired of that. I was in a mess, and so were you. And when Jesus saves you and you surrender your life to him, all of a sudden now you have the power to say, no, I'm not doing that. And no, I don't have to go there. And no. And then I can just back away and I can say, you know, Jesus is enough. Tori's just saying, Jesus is enough. He's all I need. He's all that I need. Two thieves on the cross. One was just railing on Jesus. Said, if you're God, come off this cross, save yourself and us. Boy, is that selfishness. get me out of this jam. Help me dodge another bullet. I'm in trouble. You know, if you're God, then get me out of this. No commitment involved. Just get me out of this. If you have to prove this to me. That's what he was saying. So the other thief, he looks at him, and you see him, he kind of looks around Jesus because he's in the middle, and he looks around him. He looks over there, and he says, hey, he hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong. You and I have done wrong. That's why we're here. This man's done nothing wrong. Then he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And without hesitation, with all the pain and the agony that he was going through, because Jesus came to save, he looked at him and he said, today you'll be with me. Today. Not next week, not next month, no. Today you'll be with me. And you know what he's saying to us today? If you'll surrender your life to me today, he says, today you'll be mine. Today you'll be with me. Today I can change your life. Today. Today. Because today is the day of salvation. Today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, many of us in this room, we've experienced a lot of things in life where it was just the last time, the last opportunity, the last day in high school, the last day in college, the last day for some at work, the last day. Lord, there's going to come a time when there's going to be one last invitation. And always when those days come, there's always regret. I wish I would have done this different. I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I would have paid more attention. I wish I could have done it different. I could have ended up maybe in a better place. But God, with this last invitation in your word, sadly, they'll have all eternity in a terrible place that is godless. And their regrets will go over and over and over like a broken record, a DVD that's on a loop. Only if I would have listened that Sunday morning. Only if I would have just asked another. Only if I would have done that which I knew I should have done, and I just didn't do it. I put it off too long. Oh God, thank you for your grace that you've allowed each of us to be here this morning in this place to hear from you. And now, Lord, it's decision time. I pray they not put it off another day, another Sunday, another time. Lord, to be honest, biblically, this could be our last Sunday worship service in this place because the rapture of the church could take place at any moment. Because of the world we live in, life and death is real, this could be the last Sunday morning service for somebody in this room. Lord, I'm not a doom and gloomer, but Lord, we're just being the reality of it. Help us to do business with you today. Because by your grace, you're knocking on our heart's door. By your grace, you're pleading with us. We know what we need to do, but we need to step away from our pride and our egos and our past and our judging of others that we look at that are hypocrites, and they are, and that's between them and you. But oh God, Lord, don't let anything keep anybody away from you today. Because of our sin, oh God, we're separated from you. But in Christ, Lord, he makes up the difference because he's paid the sin debt. God, reach down in this room today and touch some lost soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.